Good evening. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. I'm going through the stage. I don't know what the Bible reads best at, so must be getting younger. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Let's pray. Our Father, Lord God, we take such great love that you have given us and want to declare our joy. We want to declare, Father, that we are incapable of expressing gratitude that you chose to speak to us in times past, to our fathers in various ways. But now, in these last days, you have spoken to us through your Son, the heir of all things, the one that by this world and all things were made. That one, Father, the one who upholds all things by his word. Uphold us now, as you've done so often. Uphold us into the scrutiny of your Spirit. Teach us and direct us. We ask for you to uphold us as you do, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to teach us, to declare the truths of the Scriptures faithfully, to be able to share with others, fathers with children, with wives, wives with their children, to share in discussion with other believers. Father, that we could take these truths and declare these great truths, which are so abused in this day, which are so ignored in this day, which, Father, people do not grasp the full revelation and want to dwell in the shadows with the insignificant instead of dwelling in the great treasures of your truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a great book, Book of Hebrews. It's well beyond me. I take a stab at preaching it as best I can, but quite honestly, it's just every time you go through Hebrews, there's something else you pull out. I've yet to go through it again and not pull out things that I'd say, "Wow, I thought I understood that. That's just amazing." The book of Hebrews, certainly like any book of the Bible, has its distractors because there's Satan and there's his minions. There are people who profess to be believers and evangelicals who have doubted the book, and that's because they're not Christians, and that's because they're not evangelicals. That's because they're deceived. And there are those that would doubt that this was an inspired book. The book is a different kind of book. It's written in a very high use of the language. The Greek's impeccable. It's just a wonderful book. Authorship is questioned because chapter 2 seems to say clearly that it wasn't written by an apostle or somebody that had firsthand knowledge but was instructed by those that had seen, had firsthand knowledge. Timing and date raises questions, but since the temple is used so often, it's just pretty assuredly written before 70 AD, the destruction of the temple. The book, many have felt, was a sermon. Imagine, this was a sermon. And we're going to just look at this much of it. And that sermon, God preserved for the canon, to be the canon, to be His Word. And He starts off, and when I first was asked to preach, I thought I'd like to preach on the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. I started doing a little bit of study. I thought, well, I'll get to about 7 or 8 verses. About a few days later, I evaluated, I'll get to the 5 or 6 verses. A few days later, I said, I'm going to go for 2. I'm going to stretch myself and go for 3. And I hope we get through 3. There's too much. There's just too much. You'll notice, if you will, and I'm using the New King James. By the way, I'm going to quote verses in here that most of them are from the New King James. But when I was pulling my software package, at times I realized I didn't click off of the ESV. So sometimes I'll be reading ESV, sometimes the New King James. Most of these are New King James. But he said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Verse 1, chapter 1. God at various times and in various ways. You know, I looked at some commentators and wanted to, you know, I looked at the language. The words are pretty easy to look up. And the idea of what he's saying here, in various times, actually can actually be said by several parts or several parts. There are those that speculate by parts they mean piecemeal or broken up or given in a way that as God saw fit to open His mind, at times and at places He gave people bits of knowledge. And that's the Old Testament. That's so much of what goes on. That's why we appreciate the new revelation. Because He gave bits and pieces and He brought them along and He dropped the breadcrumbs. And people followed along and He gave them knowledge He thought sufficient at that time. But He spoke and in part and parcel. He spoke in piecemeal, if you will. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He spoke to the prophets. He spoke to that great prophet, Moses. And He spoke to people. And we're going to talk about what He spoke about. But He spoke in part, piecemeal. He spoke literally in several parts. And then He spoke in many ways. Before we speak about what He actually said, you get a wonderful insight into this in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. The setting here is Miriam and Aaron had murmured against Moses. He gets all the attention. He's exercising all his gifts. I'm a prophetess. You're the high priest. And they murmured against him. And God said, we're going to have a little powwow. You show up here with Miriam, with Aaron, and Moses, you're here. And you read about this account in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6, and he says, then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, the Lord make myself known to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. He sees the form of the Lord, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. Now that passage is an amazing passage, because really and literally in the Hebrew and in the language, it means, I speak to the prophets in dark, enigmatic, unclear sayings. Pieces. I speak to Moses face to face. And how dare you speak against my servant who I see fit to speak face to face to? Aaron was rebuked. Miriam got leprosy. I spoke, he says, and he spoke in many ways. He spoke through visions. He spoke through dreams. He spoke on a stone written by the finger of God. Through prophets. Word prophets or nabi means mouthpiece of God. They got the words of God given to them. That's why it was such a serious thing to say you were a prophet. It means the words I say came from God. And most of them were false prophets. But here we read here, he said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. But he did speak to his people by his prophets. Think about that. Don't just read over that. Think about that. Man has never and would never be in a situation where he could look at the creation and the natural revelation and come to a knowledge, a faith-based knowledge in God. Could never happen. Can't happen. People, oh, you know, I was contemplating my navel one day. I was reading a good book, and it just hit me. I understood God. Now I believe in God. No mention of Christ, no mention of word, no mention of sin, no mention of the revelation of the deity of Christ. They didn't become a Christian. God has to speak. God has to reveal himself through his word. And God did that. And we should be grateful for what he said through the prophets to the saints in the Old Testament, because they were justified by faith. Abraham's faith was counted unto him as righteousness. It's amazing in this day and age, people that can't get that straight. Modern day evangelicals will say, you know, I'm not quite sure how they did that. How are those Old Testament saints saved? Well, duh. Read your Bible. We're told clearly. If you would, let's just look at some of the things he had said to our Old Testament fathers. And these fathers are true fathers of the faith. That's who he's speaking of. I'm going to quote some New Testament passages because they're going to lead up to where we're going. But these are quotes in the New Testament from the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 13, verse 35. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things kept secret from the foundations of the world. That means the prophets told this before Christ said it. That way he would communicate to them. They're preparing them for the final revelation. Matthew 21:4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, and picks up in 5 again, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. And he threw out a piecemeal, a crumb of truth, and he told him about a king coming on a foal. And it was fulfilled. And it was enough to teach them to look forward to the coming of the Messiah. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet, saying, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. What kind of crumb was that to throw to him? But it's a path that led to Christ. It was answered in Christ and fulfilled with Christ, fulfilled in his ministry. And people saw it happen. They go, that's what the scripture said. That's what the prophet said. And he blessed him because he spoke to our fathers. Luke chapter 1, verse 70. Odd verse. It fits me. I do odd things. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began. Been speaking to us through his prophets. And we should rejoice in that. We rejoice in the Old Testament saints and the revelation given to them. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. I'm going to read a series of verses here. Notice how many prophets in the Old Testament, how many things are said. Acts 3, 18 and following. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted. that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That time of refreshing is prophetic terminology too, talking about final days. Verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Moses says that in Deuteronomy. He'll raise up a prophet like me. And really, I'm just a pale comparison. And then he says, verse 23, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from amongst the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who followed, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquities. He's saying, Moses, the prophets from Samuel on, all the prophets, they've told about this one. They've told about this one who would come and die. They've told about this one who would redeem you. The prophets have told you. They told your fathers. The New Testament church, when they met, the canon of the scriptures being gathered. The apostles are together. The apostles are there. They sat at Christ's feet for 3.5 years. The apostles are putting together the canon of the scripture. Of the New Testament books, if you look at the New Testament books, 27 books, 21 to 22 of them are written by the apostles. And the others were apostolic men. People under the control and auspices and approval of the apostles. Now the apostles are making this declaration. All the prophets knew this. All the prophets prophesied. And it was for you, Israel. It was for your fathers. And what they're saying is just what he's saying here. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Romans chapter 1, verse 2, picking up on the promise of the gospel, he says, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Chapter 3, verse 21 of Romans. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. The commandment of us, the apostles. Second Kings chapter 17, verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all his prophets, every seer saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. God in times past, in piecemeal, in many ways, spoke to our fathers. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 13. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men spoke of God. Holy men spoke of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Old Testament saints understood what inspiration was. God spoke through men. People didn't come up to it. It wasn't conjecture. It wasn't speculation. It was the revelation of God, and the people of God believed His Word, and that's the sign of being a believer in the Old Testament, and that's the sign of being a believer in the New Testament. You believe and accept the revelation of God's Word. And in times past, God spoke in many ways, through the piecemeal approach, if you will, and He talked to our fathers. And we rejoice in that. But notice what He says next. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Last days. You want to pack out a group of people? Talk about last days. You're going to be sorely disappointed. We're not going to spend a lot of time on last day speculation. We're going to spend time on last day revelation. We're going to spend time on the known things about the last days. In this, it says, look at the passage again. He says, but in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. The one prophesied, spoke in the Old Testament, piecemeal, in many ways to our fathers, about the one who would come. And finally, in this last day, He came. The last day terminology here is the culmination of revelation coming and being delivered. It's not eschatologically speaking specifically about a time and a place, about a time and a place of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not what it's talking about. It's talking about the time and the place and the revelation of the complete revelation of Jesus Christ delivered to the church. Once delivered. Of a final revelation. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Revelation, admonition, end of the ages is coming. Jeremiah 23:20, the anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has executed and performed the thoughts of His hearts. In the latter days you will understand it perfectly. There's something about to happen. Micah 4:1, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And if you look at that, some speculate that's the millennial reign coming up later. But first and foremost, even if you take that, you have to acknowledge that there's a final revelation delivered to the church of Jesus Christ, to the saints of God, that was promised. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have been preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, of things which angels desire to look up. Angels desire to look into. Something's happened. Something's been delivered. In this last day, would you please notice, it says, He has spoken to us by His Son. Some things I want to emphasize, and we're going to look at some passages here. Spoken, past tense, done, completed. Do you realize the Apostle Paul had to address this? The Apostle Paul had to direct this. The Apostles wrote about this. This revelation of Christ, many thought, maybe this will go on infinitely. This revelation of Christ, maybe it'll go on until He comes again. This revelation of Christ, oh, what'll be for tomorrow? What'll be the next day? We need to put on our thinking caps here. We're going to reason through the Scriptures, and I want to show you some passages. First Corinthians. Well, first let's do this. Let's look. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Who hasn't heard this passage? I'd like you to notice this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and a cornerstone going in the corner of the building, all the foundation had to lock into it. It was built around the cornerstone. And he's saying, the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, is our foundation. What did prophets do? They delivered the word of God. What was Christ? He was the word of God. What did the prophets and the apostles do? They were given the word of God. They delivered us the canon of the scripture. They delivered his word. They brought it to us. And he said, there is a foundation. However, for some people, that's not enough. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 3, is using this metaphor of the foundation. He's using this and he's saying, I built a house. And I built it. It's on the foundation which I lay. As an apostle, he can lay a foundation. It's a sure foundation, interlocked with the prophets, with Christ. And he said, that's what my building was on. And in that final day, that all be tested is by fire, and what's of God will stand. But he's making a point here. And we're going to talk about it later in some other passages. He's letting them know that there's a foundation that's done. Clues to look for. If you're reading a commentary, and someone's showing you the date of a New Testament book well after the apostles are gone, they're wrong. The apostles were here to complete the canon of the scripture. And apostolic men, even those that weren't apostles, did it with the full authority of the apostles, the foundation. And the canon of the scripture was brought together. It is our authority, where at one time the early church was under apostolic authority as they were under Christ. We now have the canon of the scripture. Let me show you some verses here that seem to make sense. Some of the problem. Paul declares that you have to finish the foundation. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. You're going to say, what does this have to do with anything? He says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, some very foolish, very superficial people have come here and said, see there, it all matters is love. Knowledge passes away. That's not what it's talking about. Look what it says here. It says, prophecies will pass away, tongues will pass away, and knowledge. Now, the knowledge here is special. It's special knowledge. It's revelatory knowledge. Everything here are supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that were in the early church before the canon of the scripture. And the apostles assuring us of one thing. They must pass away. Why? Because there's finality to the revelation. The foundation is established. God in this last day has spoken to us through his Son. The apostle said, I can't build a building until I first have a foundation. Then I build a building because the foundation's complete. That foundation is on the prophets, the apostles, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. He says to the Corinthians, listen, you're puffed up in your knowledge. You're puffed up in your pride. You're puffed up in your supernatural gifts. You abuse the tongues. You abuse it. I need to tell you something. You better love Jesus Christ and love the saints because these are passing away. And you're going to have the truth. And that's what you're going to have. And you aren't going to be telling someone, I have the gift of tongues. By the way, that's a misunderstanding. I had a privilege last year getting a chance to teach on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when you get a chance, look at Luke chapter 24. Read where Christ opened up the word after his resurrection to the disciples. And it said, and he explained the Holy Scriptures to his disciples, to the disciples. The word there explained is the same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 where it says you must be able to interpret the tongues. And the problem there, he says tongues aren't as good as prophecy unless they're interpreted, because then they're a prophecy, they're a revelation. But if you're not mature and understanding enough to open God's word and explain it, you may understand the language, but you have to be a theologian. You have to be a student of the word. And the Bible now is making a statement to us. Jesus Christ, unlike the piecemeal, unlike the many various vague ways, has come now. And in this final day, he has spoken to us. And it's in his word. And we have the complete revelation. You know, it's a shame. By the way, there's other passages. When you get a chance, you may want to look up 1 Corinthians 13:10. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will pass away. Psalm 118:22. The stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a third stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Even then, they said, there'll be a time. There'll be a place. You'll have a foundation. You're going to have everything you need. You will follow and worship at the Lord God. And the Messiah will come. And he will give you all things. It's interesting too, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, there's a wonderful metaphor there. It's a wonderful passage. It says, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the apostles of the Lamb. Perfect heaven. You know why they weren't perfect? The apostles weren't perfect. You know what? They had the message. The apostles were delivered the truth of the gospel. And that's what they said. He said, and that was the foundations of the wall of the city. Do you know what we have? Angels wanted to see what we have. Those that delivered it to us wanted to understand. We have the complete revelation. And look what it says here. Has in these last days spoken to us by his son. You know, the Jews pretty much thought God has spoken to us piecemeal. He's taught us some things. We know some things. That's enough. They didn't press ahead. And when Jesus Christ came, the revelation, the word of God, the living word, and he was there, they rejected him. Christians, come and rest and stop. And there's finality in Christ and his revelation. And again, I don't mean to offend anybody. But Rome, in their apostasy, added and went past Christ. They went past the revelation. They added a foundation. They talked about works. They brought perversions. And in this day and age, people under the name of Christians are bringing perversions. People who take the name of evangelical Christians are being perverse. Do you know there are men in the PCA who are non-cessationist, who believe there are still special revelations, that you can still receive special gifts, you can still have certain revelations, some spiritual gifts of the Spirit. So what they're actually saying, those are the words of the prophet. The foundation's not through. When can I start to build? When can I start to know I have the revelation? I can start to teach. I can start to teach about Christ. I can start to teach the truths of the Scriptures. I can share with the saints of God. I can edify them. When can I do it? Well, I'm doing it. I'm teaching. Oh, wait a minute. I had a word of knowledge. And God told me, oh, what'd he tell you? He said, what? Oh, okay. I can't build that. That's not part of what the foundation. I guess I need another foundation. We should not ordain any minister in the PCA who is a non-cessationist, who believes there are still revelatory gifts from the Holy Spirit, that there's still knowledge given, words of knowledge. that are still believing in a prophetic word. If they believe it, that's heretical. We have no place for it. We should not have men on our session who are not cessationists that can actually say, God has spoken. Christ has spoken. It's complete. And we need to live by that. And that's where problems start. Turn on television. Look at all the foundations being laid down, these stupid profess and possess and formula here and formula there and some guy telling some wacko, weirdo view. And it's because he's got a foundation. He's got a word of knowledge. I know how to get out of debt every time. God gave me a word of knowledge. And if I give this much on certain days and holy days, God will bless me and God will bless you. Put your hand on the screen and follow me. It's not funny. And we shouldn't have people in our denomination, in our church, in the Church of Jesus Christ, that believe the Bible's not true, because the Bible says this. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And this is complete. And if revelation, word of knowledge, special gifts and understanding by the Holy Spirit, if they come, this is not complete. We want to know why we have problems. If you're a non-cessationist, if you don't believe the special gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased, that God's revelation is complete, that's a heresy. I'm sorry. I know PCA elders right now that hold that view. I kind of wish they were here. We need to insist that the foundation of the truth is here and God isn't still giving us that knowledge. We need to understand, just as the Jews failed to go far enough in the revelation of Christ, that we could go no further than the revelation. Notice then what he says here. Who's this messenger? His son. You remember how upset he got when Miriam and Aaron murmured against Moses? What do you think he's going to do to those that reject the message of the Son? When the Son says it's finished. When the Son writes through His holy prophet and says, I've spoken. You don't reject the message of the Son. You know, this book is a wonderful book. There's scary things in this book. He said, there are those that I need to tell you something. What do you think is going to happen if you neglect so great a salvation? If you feared what the angels and the prophets delivered, what about the Son? And you reject His message. There were those that rejected me and they cannot enter into my rest. He says in another place, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Listen. Moses, people died. People were put to death for rejecting Moses. What will happen for those that ignore what the Son says? Bear with me here. It says that the Son, let's talk a little bit about the Son here. And he says, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Heir of all things. What can you give the Son? What can you give the Son? We have to watch our language here and our symbolism and what language is trying to communicate, but let's put it this way. It's really this is the message. Whenever you hear the word Christ as the heir, here's what He's saying. He's appointed heir of all things. He took on humanity. He can now be appointed as the heir to bless all those given to Him. He completed and will finish what Adam failed at. All that we lost will be given to us in Christ, and we are joint heirs with Him. It's referring here. Calvin and Luther say it much more eloquently than me, but they say it very strongly. They say, listen. They're talking about Jesus Christ taking on the humanity of men, fulfilling the mission of propitiation, doing all that God gave him. And now he is the heir of mankind, the heir of man. He's the heir. He's inherited that. And he then says, an interesting verse here, notice it says all. If you read down there in the fourth verse, it says, second verse, he goes, heir of all things. Now, it's interesting here. Some have said, well, if you make that mask the heir masculine, it means that we belong to Christ since we are given to him. Okay. However, Luther brings out a very interesting point here. Luther says if you put it in the neuter gender, it means that we are driven from possession of all things unless we are united in Christ. Who is the heir? And all things are in Christ. So one case, we're given to him. He owns us. But in the other case, which I think Calvin's right. Calvin said, you know what? It means you're driven out of everything that should have been yours as fallen man. And only united in Jesus Christ are you given all things. By the heir who's spoken in this last day. It says he created the world. Colossians 1:16 says that. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. How can anybody can read the Bible and not know that only God, very God, could be spoken of here? People try to say that the article's not there with the noun, and people try to say silly things. The Bible's very clear, the language, the content. John 1:3, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Nothing exists. Nothing that wasn't made by him. Psalm 102:25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Psalm 102:26. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. And in verse 27. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Says he made the world. It means creation. It can mean the universe. It means he made everything. Anybody watch these programs? And they talk about the universe and the billions and billions and billions. I love that word, billions. I want to get on someplace on national TV and be able to use that somewhere in everyday language. Billions and billions of this and billions of that, and galaxies and stars and black holes and things I don't even, quartz, things I don't even understand, which are a lot of things. And do you know the Bible, if you look at the days of creation in Genesis chapter 1, and you look at the 6 days of creation, you know how he says he made those? He said he made all the luminaries, and a greater light and a lesser light. That's what he said. He made all the luminaries. He willed it. He said it. He did it. All those things that are beyond our comprehension. This idea of space. This idea of light years. This idea of travel. This idea of... It says he made it. All the luminaries. And it wasn't at the apex of his creation. Man was. Man was made the sixth day in the image of God. And we get all that dialogue and all that narrative. And it's saying that man was at the apex of creation. And God gave us all that. We lost it. And now, as in Christ Jesus, who is the heir, we are now joined with him. And we are joint heirs with Christ in spiritual gifts and many gifts we won't even understand in this life. It says it's the brightness of his glory. I'm going to move a little quickly here. Next thing I know, I'll preach a Ray message here about an hour and a half. So, I would have said Bailey, but you're here as well. But he said, and who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. I want you to notice something. We talk about the brightness of his glory, and we talk about the express image of his person, or the word there actually means the impress of his person. And we start to say, well, that's language, and the language is very clear. That's got to mean it's very God. It does mean that. The brightness of his glory means he's very God, like God's glory. He's got that glory. He is God's glory. He is the impress of God. But you know, that's really not the express point here. Here's the point. It's not so much to show us the likeness of the Father and the Son. God doesn't have to defend that or explain that to you. Will you believe, you know what it is? God is God, but rather it's to illustrate that we can't know the radiant glory of God apart from the Son of Jesus, the Son Jesus Christ. We can know nothing about God the Father apart from the Son. We can't know Him. We can't understand Him. We will never behold Him in His glory apart from the Son. And He talks about the radiant glory of Christ. It's the impress of God. We know God through the Son and only through the Son. There's some verses here. Colossians 1:15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. John 14:9. Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? 2 Corinthians 4:4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. In verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's no knowledge of God, no revelation given to us of God apart from the Son. And He brought a final message. Upholding all things by the word of His power. We'll move along here and close up. He says, I want to show you this an interesting passage. Again, many passages that I won't go into, but look what He said. He said in verse 3, express image, very God, upholding all things by the word of His power. Wonderful insight. It's telling us He didn't create it. It exists and continues to exist right now for one reason and one reason alone. He's upholding it. By the power of His word. He's upholding it by His word. Calvin just says something really neat here. He said, you know what it means? The Hebrew there, it's actually a mannerism they would use in the language. And when they wrote in the Greek, and you know what he said it actually means? This is cool. He said it's a nod. He's looking at creation. He's looking at everything. And he's thinking about it. And he acknowledges it. And it's a nod. That's why it exists. Paul on Mars Hill was talking to the pagans. And he's tried to witness to them. And he sees an inscription. He started preaching about the unknown God. And he said, I want to talk to you about the God in whom you live, move, and have your being. Wicked people draw one breath every day, every moment. You know why? Because God has supporting them and letting them exist. Martin Luther, Calvin, and it goes so far, and so does he, says it would just cease to exist. Matthew Henry goes so far as he said everything would dissolve. It's the best way he's right. The minute he quit thinking about his creation, and he's saying this one, this final messenger, who we see the glory of God in, who has brought us all things, even now supports all things, and he sees it, and he supports it, and it exists because he lets it exist. And every trial you're in, every tribulation in it is because He's supporting it and He's existing it and He's the author of all things and He's the one we acknowledge. And then He says here, He said He's upholding things by the word of His power and He has Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now notice here, it says He did it by Himself. He's not a priest, He's no involved, no other person. He did it by Himself. He made propitiation. He made atonement. Hebrews 10, and by the way, this passage does teach the role of prophet, priest, and king, displayed like no other verse in the Bible, where He's acting like the prophet, the priest, and the king. And then it says in Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Hebrews 9:12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And in verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and of the ashes of heifers, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, in verse 14, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? John the Baptist, preaching with his mission, saw Jesus Christ approaching, and John the Baptist said something that had never been said throughout the course of history, could never be said. It only then at that time, as he was impressed by the Spirit of God, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And this is the one. According to all things are purified by blood, Hebrews 9:22. He had to suffer from the foundation of the world, verse 9:26. But now, once at the end of ages, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's one atonement, one sacrifice. In verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. It's very interesting when the specific understanding of atonement, when the specific teaching of atonement, not generally mentioned, is talked about Jesus Christ, it's a particular limited atonement for his saints, clearly taught. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And it says in Philippians 2:9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth. And one of our famous commentaries by John Calvin said, do you realize why he's seated in the throne? Don't look at the right hand or left hand of God. Don't be confused on that. God doesn't have a right or a left. He's sitting in a throne for one reason. He is to govern in the place of the Father, just as the Father governs. That's what's being taught. His work is completed. He's seated and he's resting from his act of atonement. And I want you to understand something. That's the parallel there. He created the world. He was finished. The sixth day he rested. The seventh day he rested. He atoned for the sins of the world. He seated. Now, did he really rest? No, he still thought and kept creation. It's a figure to teach us about the Sabbath. He provided, he kept, supported the creation by his word. And what does he do now for you and me, each one of you that are a believer? He's seated, he's created, and he takes care of you right now. Because he's even now interceding on your behalf. And he's interceding and praying as the high priest. Three verses. And we rushed. Remember this. In times past, in many piecemeal ways, he spoke in many ways to our fathers. But in this last day, he has spoken to us by his Son. That's the good news of the gospel. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths of your teachings. We thank you, Father, that we can declare with absolute certainty that we have the complete revelation given to us. And someday we will be in the presence of the living word. But till then, this is our stand. This is our belief. And this is where we're willing to take and to resist the devil and resist those who will sneak in and assail the revelation of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.